I see the people have their own problems, but then on a national scale, they're a bit concerned about things like the morality of their leader and maybe things like the money markets and things like this, what's going on. In different parts of the world, there are even more concerns. And we know that in places like Kosovo and different places in Africa, and we know in the Soviet Union today, can you hear me, everybody? We're having a lot of there's a lot of worry and concern. The dollar slips a little. The shekel in Israel slips a lot. Their Russian ruble has fallen to less than half of its value. And people's whole livelihood is lost almost. And I've read a report recently that some people in Russia are just wondering how they're going to make it through this winter that's coming now with the few potatoes and cabbages they have. And maybe they're going to have to eat the cat that's running out there on the street and things like that. So, you know, the concerns in different countries vary. In Israel, we have a little bit of a concern about our surrounding neighbors and our what's going on in the Arab situation, and also just about when is Iraq and Iran going to be able to launch, and maybe Syria launch a nuclear or a chemical weapon at Israel, because they're working on it very fast. So we have these things happening in the world, and from different viewpoints, we see them in a different way. And yet, in spite of all these things, most people are willing to have faith in men rather than in God. This is the problem we see today. And we saw it recently in this whole peace talks that were happening in Washington at the Y Plantation, that people are willing to trust weak leaders, murderers, for the solution to world affairs. And I'm sorry, but I just have to say that about people like Yasser Arafat. In our book, where we come from, he's just a murderer. And this is, and he gets the honor of the world, and people think he's able to bring a solution. Well, you know, what whenever we have these feelings, we shouldn't turn to these kind of things. We shouldn't even consider that they'll be able to bring solutions or bring peace. You know, God said they shall cry peace, peace, and there will be no peace. And I'd just like to read a couple of scriptures to indicate that God says His word will be fulfilled, and we should rest on this. So let us turn to Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 through 11. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from the far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. 46, 9 through 11. What I have said, that will I bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Let's turn to one more. It's always good to emphasize this. This is Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11. As the rain and the snow comes down from heaven, and so do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed from the sower and bread from the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And then let's have just one more, a beautiful psalm of David concerning this. Just a moment here. Let's turn to Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On the very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he who helps, whose help is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So God tries to tell us many times that he is the source, that he has a plan, that he will do everything that he has said. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change. And we have, this book is the source for us to know that all he has said in the past, in history, by faith, we know it has come to pass. It has happened. Some of it is just a matter of historical record that it has come to pass. In the case of Israel, in the case of what's happened among the nations. So we have this point to help us to trust that everything that's written in here is going to happen. It's going to be fulfilled. And nothing's going to stop it. Nothing is going to stop what's happening. And, you know, often we think about the past and we think about the future. The past has happened already. The future is still coming to pass. We know both of those are in the Bible, the past and the future. But we forget that, what about the present? We're also there in the Bible. There is no such thing as just the past and the future. In fact, the present is fast becoming the past, and the future is fast becoming the present. So we're in there. We're not a vacuum. So it's important for us to realize and to have before us the meaning of what's happening right now, right before us, and to be able to stress that to other people who are coming into faith and who are seeking signs of the fulfillment of things that are happening. And actually, if you just want to look from a visible point of view, since our Lord died on the cross and was risen nearly 2,000 years ago, we have not had a visible example of God's fulfilled words, a visible example, until this century. Now, that's a long time. All that time in between, there has been faith, there has been belief, and we know the Lord has been carrying forth his plan and his purpose. But there has had to be a lot of faith in that time. There has had to be a lot of faith in belief in what the Lord said he has done and he will do. We know that Pastor Russell was a strong man of this faith because he foretold things that were going to happen. He foretold that very soon there would be a restored state of Israel, land of Israel. And it happened just as these men of faith have foretold and had said it would. But now, what about now? We are living 50 years since that has happened. Do we have to have quite as much faith as those brethren had to have? Right before our eyes, it is happening. And the state of Israel was born in 1948. Even the Bible foretells that. We have the verse in, let me just turn to it. In Isaiah, just a moment, the 66th chapter and the 8th and 9th verse. Who has ever heard of such a thing? Who has ever seen such things? Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? Yet no sooner is Zion in labor than she gives birth to her children. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? God has foretold many times, over 40 times, that he would restore the children of Israel back to their land again. But it hasn't actually happened. It began, of course, of Jews returning in the last century. But still, there was a struggle, and there was the Balfour Declaration. There were the different things But not until about 50 years ago was a nation born in a day. And the United Nations voted in one day for the rebirth of the state of Israel. And there is even another scripture that we could even read to look to that, and that's Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37, yeah, just a moment. Where it says, "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.'" Can you imagine what people were thinking at just at the time of the Holocaust, when there didn't seem to be a hope after all the death of 6 million Jews in Europe? "Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and I will bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. And when I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put you my spirit in you and you will live and will settle in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I have done it, declares the Lord." So these are strong indications that in our time we have seen the rebirth, and what's so miraculous is that not only has this land been reborn, but against all odds, and I want to stress that, against all odds, it has survived 50 years of existence. What do I mean by all odds? I mean war after war, attack after attack, terrorist attack after terrorist attack. Now, these are not super people that live in this land. These are human beings just like we are. Without God's help, they would have never survived. So that's what I mean by against all odds. They have survived till this day. And they have restored the land. They have rebuilt the waste cities, just like it says in Ezekiel 36 and in other places. These things have all happened at the same time. They're fighting for their survival. Now, I'd just like to turn to this world map for a moment here. Can all of you see this map, pretty much? Can you see the United States here? Can you see the Soviet Union? Can you see, if I point to it here, this green blob here, Great Britain? Can you see Norway, Denmark, and Sweden up here? Can you see the state of Israel? Can you see the state of Israel anywhere, even you people sitting it close up here? It's hardly there. It's one of Earth's smallest nations. Smallest nations. Right there. Smallest nations, and they still want more of it. They're still asking for more of it. That little slip on there that you can hardly see is what God calls my land. Now, we talk about God being the God of great things and small things, and that's pretty small. But because of our God, just because of our God, the state of Israel looms quite large in the world today. It's in the news quite a bit all the time. And not only that, it has become a world leader. Israel is a world leader. Now, I'm not bragging because I've lived there for 25 years, but half of the time of the state. But I want to say that for some strange reason, and I mean strange reason because many people can't quite figure that out, that Israel is a world leader. She is the third military power in the world today. After the United States, and she is the third military power. Well, we don't want to talk about military power because we're hoping the days of military power end, but in the meantime, Israel has to survive. Not only that, she's a leader in science, in agriculture. Israel's fruits and flowers have gone around the world. In the time when Russia can't ever fulfill their five-year plans in agriculture or anything, Israel is sending from a desert land her fruits and vegetables as far as Japan and around the world. To New York and the east coast of the United States are also receiving Israeli products and Israeli fruit. But not only in agriculture, in science, in medicine. And Israel now is one of the top nations in the internet, in high tech. They're of the top 20 high tech companies. Israel has four of the top 20, and the highest company in high tech right now in internet is called Checkpoint. And this is an Israeli company. So this little land is a world leader, not because of the people that live there, not because of, but because of their God. Their God is not going to allow this place, this little tiny place. And you asked some children in the United States one time, how big is Israel? And they said, bigger than Texas. They're not going to let this little place be swept under the carpet because it's God's will that the nations have to be aware of what is happening here. And we can read a lot of scriptures in the Bible here about what God is doing right now and what he's done just in the last years, just before our very eyes. We don't even have to go back, clear back to 1948. But we have to think about what he's just doing right now. And let us read, I want to turn and read just a couple more scriptures here about what he's doing, what he's fulfilling right now. Let's hear just a moment. Turn to Ezekiel 36. And let's read verses, just a moment here, verses 8 through 11. Oh, 8 through 13, excuse me. Do you have it? 36, 8 through... I have trouble reading my little verse numbers here. Through 11, 8 through 11. But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. I am concerned for you and will look on you with favor. You will be plowed and sown, and I will multiply the number of people upon you, even the whole house of Israel. The towns will be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you, and they will be fruitful and become numerous. I will settle people upon you and in the as in the past, and I will make you prosper more than before. Now, I come from the state of Nebraska, as some of you may or may not know, and the population of Nebraska has remained pretty much the same most of my lifetime, about 1.6 million. Israel is one-sixth the size of Nebraska, and today it has almost 6 million people. Israel is burgeoning with people. The cities have been rebuilt. The waste places have been rebuilt. One friend of ours said he looked out of his window in Jerusalem the other day and he counted 100 building cranes from his window alone. So Israel is being restored physically. Let's talk about a little bit what's happening from the standpoint of what God is doing and the return of the people. Shall we turn to Isaiah 43, 5 and 6? Okay, I will give men in exchange for you, and people in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, in capital letters, give up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from the far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. It is literally fulfilled and being fulfilled in Israel today. Since the state came into existence, Jews have returned from over 100 nations to Israel. And there's another scripture that says that I won't leave any of them in the lands where I sent them. And today we have, for a fact, in the time that I've lived in Israel in the last few years, we have had all the Jews returning from a number of countries. There aren't any more Jews left in those countries. Albania, the former Yugoslavia, Armenia, Bulgaria, Romania, Yemen, Egypt, Ethiopia, several more countries of North Africa. We can go on and on that all the Jews have come home from these places. Since 1989, over 800,000 Jews have come home from the Soviet Union to Israel. Now, this tiny little, keep in mind, this tiny little slip of, you can't see. They are returning home from all parts of the world, and today every eighth Israeli is a Russian. And there's still got to be in maybe another million of them to come home to Israel. So let's just read one more, and that's Jeremiah 31, 8 through 11. I'm just trying to stress that these are great points of faith, because before our eyes, in our day, right now, not in the future, not in the past, right now, these things are happening. We're not in a vacuum. And this verse says, See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on the level paths where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son, hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in the distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather her. A couple of years ago, in one night on the Sabbath, is the state of Israel on 41 flights brought 14,000 Ethiopians home to Israel. That's a shock for people. We have friends living in Jerusalem. They said they thought the city was under attack because no flights ever fly over Jerusalem on the Sabbath. But in this case, they did. They landed in all Israel's airports. And we have this verse right here that says, expectant mothers and women in labor. Now, what airline will do that? What airline would take a woman in labor in their airplane anywhere in the world today? 7 babies were born in the air between Israel and Ethiopia. This scripture is fulfilled, in part at least, in our time. So the Bible is full of scriptures that are right before our eyes taking place. And then we say, well, you know, people, they're saying to Israel all the time, they have to give up land, and God is saying, that's my land and it should not be divided. So we have here Ezekiel 49. Isaiah 49. And let's have verses 19 through 22. It's amazing to see what you can see in the Bible about what's happening right now. Though you were ruined and made desolate and your land laid waste, now you will be too small for your people, and those who devoured you will be far away. The children born during your bereavement will yet say in your hearing, this place is too small for us. Give us more space to live in. Then you will say in your heart, who bore me these? I was bereaved and barren. I was exiled and rejected. Who brought these up? I was left all alone. But these, where have they come from? This indicates very much that, you know, Israel, God is not interested in Israel becoming smaller. Maybe he's interested in Israel becoming bigger. And to go on with this scripture, these days, there's some organizations in Israel. One of them is the International Christian Embassy. And these organizations have been helping to bring Jews out of Russia, out of the Soviet Union. And these organizations have brought shiploads of Jews to Israel. They have helped with bringing them by flights, and they're still working. In fact, in the last couple of years, they brought 45,000 Russian Jews to Israel. Now, it says in the next verses, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I will beckon to the Gentiles. I will lift up my banner to the peoples. They will bring your sons in their arms and carry your daughters on their shoulders. So even it talks about the Gentiles helping the Jews to come home. Now, You might think, well, this is all nice, but this could have applied other times in the past. It could have applied to Babylonian return or something like that. I mean, I've heard people say that. But the scope of the return now is such that it cannot be at any other time. It's from the four corners of the earth. And recently someone was in Tashkent in Uzbekistan. This is one of the Soviet republics that's over here in this part, right over here. And he was aware of the fact that 500 Jews a month are leaving Tashkent for Israel. 500 a month. That may not sound like too many, but it's a steady flow. Now, he asked a rabbi in Tashkent, how long have the Jews lived in Uzbekistan in Tashkent? And the rabbi said, 2,496 years. And the man was shocked. And he said again to the rabbi, how long have the Jews lived in Tashkent? And he said, 2,496 years. Well, we know that the Roman dispersion of the Jews was less than 2,000 years ago. So how could this be possible? Well, the rabbi said that at the time of Esther, the Jews came to that area in Uzbekistan, and they never returned to Jerusalem in the Babylonian return after the Babylonian dispersion at the time of Cyrus. So he said to the rabbi, have you been persecuted all these years? The rabbi says, almost unceasingly at times. So he said to the rabbi, well, what's happening now? Why are they leaving now? And the rabbi says, I just don't really know, he said. It seems to be a mystery, he said. But he says, it seems to be automatic, he says. They're just leaving, he said, and they're going to Israel. It's God's time. It's God's time for this to happen. He said it would happen. He foretold it. And before our eyes, even the Jews from these far corners of the earth, some of them who probably don't always know all that much about Israel, seem to be automatically going back, coming back to Israel. Now, we could talk about a lot of things that are happening there, but I want to talk for a moment about something that's the most exciting of all. And you can't read about it in Newsweek, in Time, or in any of these places. And that is that in Ezekiel 36 and 37, he said, I will put my spirit into them, and they shall know the Lord their God. Well, we know that it hasn't come to the point where the whole nation of Israel is ready to acknowledge the Lord their God. But we know that God begins. The trickle of the Jews back to Israel started in the last century. It didn't go va-va-va-voom like this. It began to happen. It built up. And then the state of Israel happened. And it's been a continuous flow. So in the same way, he has begun to put his spirit into the people there. And you can only know this if you've lived there or if you've been there for a period of time, that he is moving in the spiritual situation in Israel as well. And we know that he has said in Zechariah 12, 10 and 15, if you want to just turn there for a minute. And they will look on me, the ones they have pierced, the one they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. Now you say, well, how can you say that's being fulfilled? Well, it's starting to be fulfilled in Israel today. And we should also keep in mind the words in Romans about what Paul said. I mean, we tend to kind of say, well, that can't be happening now. That's in the future. That's all in the future. But when we see what God is doing, we shouldn't poo-poo it, because God is able to do all things when it's his time. The walls came down in Eastern Europe. Why so suddenly? Why did the walls come down in the Soviet Union and all the nations of Eastern Europe? Because God says, give them up. Give up. And it was the time, and it fell. We who know God's plan shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be surprised, because God is able to do all things when it's his right timing. So we have the scripture here in Romans that says, talking about the grafting in of the olive tree, and it says, and if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to the nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the exciting thing today is that God is in the process of beginning to graft them back in again. When we came to Israel 25 years ago, we couldn't find a Jew, hardly, that believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Today, there are messianic assemblies like Bible student ecclesias in every city of Israel. In every city of Israel. And we have attended some of these ecclesias, and I'm sure that if all of you would sit in those meetings, you would almost feel you were in a Bible student meeting. I hardly ever hear anything in those meetings that I could even in a small way disagree with. They elect elders. They are not under any umbrella organization of any kind. They are loose gatherings in this city and that city, connected like Bible student ecclesias are, going to gatherings together, to conventions. So before I can't see that clock too well over there without putting... So before I babble on here, we brought about a 15-minute tape, and I would have one of the elders in Israel speaking about his faith, and I would just like to share that, because I can tell you and tell you and tell you, but if you hear it, you have to hear it a little bit maybe from the horse's mouth. And so this is an Israeli of about 35 years old. He's married, has 5 children. He's elder in the Messianic Assembly in Tiberias, where we live, and he's going to speak now. He's speaking to a group in Jerusalem, and so he's going to speak a little bit about his faith. So I hope you will be able to hear it.
Thank you. God bless you. It's a joy being here, but more than a joy, it's a privilege, it's a responsibility, it's an opportunity. Because for us, as the part of the body that is living here in the land, part of our responsibility, part of our calling is to help and shed
light and understanding to our brothers and sisters overseas about the meaning of Israel, the place of Israel, the importance of Israel. And by God's grace, I intend within these 15 minutes to add something to that. Before I start, I have a question to you. How many of you have more than one citizenship? Would you please raise up your hands? I see a few hands raised up. Okay. Thank you. As a matter of fact, we all have at least 2 citizenships. We're all citizens, first of all, of the Kingdom of Heaven, of Heavenly Jerusalem. That's what is written in Philippians. And Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And then, only then, we're also citizens of our earthly nations or lands. Now, this is important because we as Christians are called to walk in this reality of our heavenly citizenship, to enter into that, you know, to be renewed in the spirits of our minds, as far as that is concerned. Jesus has taught us in his prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, to pray, Thy kingdom come. You see, it's a very important integral part of our whole ministry on earth, is to pray for God's kingdom to come on earth. Whenever the Lord went, he proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He's a king. And why is all of that important? Because Israel is instrumental in bringing about the kingdom of God, in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. Now you ask, how come? Jesus says, you know, in Matthew 23, verse 39, he says to the Jewish people, he says, you shall not see me anymore till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, speaking to the Jews, saying, my kingdom shall not come on earth. And I'm not talking about the kingdom which is in the hearts of every one of us. Hallelujah. This kingdom is already there, and we can enjoy the reality of the kingdom to some measure. But the time is coming when the physical kingdom of the Lord will be established here on earth. And that will come only at the point where the new Jewish nation says, blessed are you, Lord Jesus. You know, if the replacement theology would be true and right, and the church is new Israel, only the church, without physical Israel, then all we had to do would be stand up on our face, we'll count till 3, say together, blessed are you, the Lord, you know, blessed are you, come in the name of the Lord, and he'll come. But it's simply not so. This is a word spoken to the Jewish nation. So, if we are to pray for your kingdom to come on earth, and if it is related to the Jewish nation, then we see the importance of us as the people of the new covenant, as the people that have the understanding and the light of the word of God, our importance to pray, our calling, the importance of our calling to pray for the nation. You see, the prophet Daniel, when he read the prophecy of Jeremiah saying that the exile of Israel will last 70 years, he didn't go into a big hallelujah party. No. He went on his face and he started praying to the Lord. Praying, confessing the sins of his nation, interceding on behalf of the nation, standing with the nation, and calling upon the Lord to remember his promises and to please rebuild Jerusalem as he has promised to do. You see, God reveals to us his word. He reveals to us his plans and purposes so that we may do something about it. We have a partnership. God desires us to pray to him in accordance to his word. When we look at the Lord's Prayer, at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we see three things that the Lord is saying. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is the first thing. Thy kingdom come, the second thing. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And for years I have had no special understanding about that prayer. Till one day the Lord kind of opened my eyes to see that all of these three points have to do with Israel. These are prophetic words. This is not just a nice religious prayer. Because the word hallowed be thy name can be better translated as sanctified be thy name. Thy name be sanctified. And when is God's name going to be sanctified on earth? You see, if you open up the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36 and you read verses 22, 23 and onwards, there is a time in history when God says, I am going to sanctify my name, which you, speaking to the Jewish nation, have defiled among the nations. You see, by our rebellion, we have brought shame on the name of the Lord. We had to go to the diaspora. And here are all these nations saying, ha, what kind of a nation are you? What kind of a God do you have that can't protect you? You know, so because of our sin, we brought reproach on the name of the Lord. But God says, I am going to sanctify my name. And in this chapter, he says, I'm going to gather you from all the nations. This is happening today. He says, I'm going to take out your heart of stone, give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to pour out my water on you, which I believe is his word that cleanses. I'll put my spirit in you. He says all kinds of things that he's going to do that now cause you to walk in my ways. And he says that all of this is, you know, I will sanctify my name among the nations. That means that through this work that God is going to do with the nation of Israel, his name eventually will be sanctified, will be hallowed on all the earth. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. The kingdom of the Lord will come on earth when the Jewish nation recognizes the Lord. You see, the rapture can take place sooner at any time. I don't know what your theologies are about that, and we don't go into that. But we can end up in heaven at any time. I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about his kingdom being established on earth. So thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Brothers and sisters, what is God's will, which we're being taught to pray to be done on earth? This is God's will. God has established his will. He's made his will known. It's written here. This is God's will. It is our job to pray, God, may your will be done on earth as it is already established in heaven. Our partnership with the Lord, to pray these prophecies down on earth, to pray the fulfillment of his word to be down on earth. And when that happens, when his kingdom is established, then of course also there will be obedience to the Lord, and people would walk in his ways and come up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord every Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written. So I'm sharing all of this very, very briefly just to point out the importance of praying for Israel. It is a prophetic thing. It is, you see, so much of the body of Christ seems to be ignorant of it. And sometimes worse than ignorance. So much of the body of Christ falls into the trap of the propaganda of the media against Israel. You see, it's not our job to criticize Israel. I mean, God is in charge of Israel. God deals with the nation and with the land, and He has His ways. He will do the things in His time. Our job is to pray for God's will to be done, to pray for the salvation of the land. There are enough people that will criticize our nation. You know, they're doing a marvelous job, unfortunately, doing that. So, if more of the body of Christ would become aware, I'm sure that there will be a lot more prayers raised up. I want to also bring up our need as Messianic Jews here in the land. It's not easy to be a Messianic Jew, let me tell you. We're very much misunderstood by our nation. And it's easy to understand why. I myself am a son of a Holocaust survivor. My father was in Auschwitz in the Holocaust. I lost my grandmother and my aunt and family relatives there. And we as a Jewish nation carry a history of close to 2,000 years now of being persecuted. Pogroms, Inquisition, and of course the Holocaust on Christian Europe. Supposedly by Christians. Of course, we as a nation don't know that these people that has done what they have done were not born again Christians. They were nominal Christians. But for us as a Jewish nation, we don't see the difference. They're Christians. And they massacred us. Women, children, throwing us into the fire. Now, again, many Gentiles don't live in this reality. They don't know what runs in our blood veins. The stories. You know, when Jerusalem was captured by the Crusaders, they took all the Jews, put them in a synagogue, men, women, children, set the place on fire. When the Crusaders were on the way to Israel, they would massacre whole Jewish communities. There are documented stories of what happened, what took place. Pregnant women open up their bellies, put a live cat into the belly, mother's belly. And terrible things like that. So for us, to believe in Jesus is something. It's betraying, almost betraying. It is perceived like you're crazy. I mean, what in the world happened to you? How could you? You know, and so it's a shame. It's a reproach, and we face different levels of rejection. But this is our calling. Jesus called us to walk out outside the camp with Him, bear His reproach, and every Messianic Jew has to be willing to take that place. Outside, but it's not easy, it's difficult, and we would appreciate your prayers, because God has placed us in these end times, in this land, to bear a witness unto His name. And you know, heard about these anti-missionary laws which some of our rabbis which sit at parliament, our Knesset, want to process. Two of them, one of them could send us to 1 year jail for distributing literature about the Lord. The other one would put us 3 years in jail for speaking about the Lord, trying to convince another Jew that Jesus is the Messiah. And if these laws ever come through, there will be persecution. I'm convinced of that, if it comes through. As a matter of fact, the Lord says, if they persecute you in one city, run to another. You won't go through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Amen? That means there will be persecution for us here in the land at some point. But our prayer is that, one, God would empower us. Like the first church in Jerusalem, when they were forbidden to speak in the name of Yeshua, then they went in prayer before the Lord and says, Lord, help us, strengthen us. And they were empowered with the Holy Spirit to speak up. This is what we need. Empowerment. And then protection. If at all possible, let these two laws be pushed out and not come through. Let there be more time of grace. More time to share. In the meanwhile, these laws have brought about the opposite. The leadership, by and large, of the body in the country has joined together to fight these laws. So that brought a measure of unity which, in my estimate, deeper than was there before. It has brought us to stand up more boldly. There are ads being put in the newspapers. The newspapers are accepting these ads. It's a political issue. You see, praise God for His wisdom. And so what the enemy intends for evil, the Lord is using for good. The Lord is turning it all around. But we would really appreciate your prayers, that the body will grow. What? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is the biggest help that we can get from you. Prayers. I don't know how I'm doing on time, but I'd want to leave my brothers here the opportunity to share. Thank you.
I brought this tape so that you would know a little bit of what is happening in the land, and this is happening all over Israel, the Lord is beginning to reveal His truth to His people through His Spirit. You ask some of them, how did they accept Jesus as the Messiah? None of them say it was because of this organization or that, or this church or that, or this missionary group or that, but it is because they were seeking. They got a Hebrew New Testament and they read it, and the Lord opened it to them. Now, because they're in Israel, because they're Jewish, because they read the New Testament in Hebrew, these people do not have the errors that the nominal Christian church has, and that some so-called, for instance, Jews for Jesus might have in this country. So they have the truth as it is, and they don't belong to any church that they have to accept those church doctrines or dogmas. So they are really assemblies that are coming more and more into the full truth of God's Word. And there's nothing impossible for our God. So, especially with His people Israel, there's a special relationship. And He is carrying out His fulfillment. Now, we know it hasn't covered the whole nation. And as this brother said, Messianic Jews in Israel have difficulties and have problems because of the others in the country who don't understand. But God's timing is what is going forth, and His will not be stopped. And this should give us, lift us up and give us, help our faith to know that what we see visibly is happening. What God said He would do, He's doing. It's visible before our very eyes, and it should help us in even in our own personal things, when we have problems, when we have trials, when we have things that are very hard for us to face. We just have to really turn to God and to really put our full faith in Him, knowing that He had knew us before we were, before we came about, and He has known our frame, and He's our God. He's in full control, and we have to also remember that none of us have quite passed through what Job did, and Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth and shall stand in the last day." So I just like to say thank you, and I hope that you will pray for Israel, and will continue, because we are in a bond with Israel. The Lord is completing His church, His body, and He is also restoring Israel at the same time. It seems to be clear. We know He's carrying out these works. And we should rejoice that He is able to do all things well. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, we thank you, Brother Bosch, for that report. We hadn't realized that there was so much doing in Israel, that the Jews were accepting our Lord as their Messiah, which is a wonderful thing. And I think we should continue to urge them to hurry up there to bless our nations. We want these blessings to go out to the world of mankind. And of course, the church has to be completed first, of course. And we pray that the church will be completed shortly. Does anyone have a hymn for closing?
349.
349? Esther, did you say something?
I'll stay back here at number 12.
Which was first?
Back here.
You're out of luck, Brother Aloy. I heard 149 first. Yes? You have a load of love to take back to those brethren there. And we don't know them, and we don't. They don't call themselves Bible students, do they?
Call themselves believers.
Believers, yeah. Well, let's take our Christian love to the believers.
They also say
they're all believers here, too.
That's it. Let me just paraphrase that,
sure. Or say something about that. You know, because of the long history, and because such people as Adolf Hitler was never excommunicated from the Catholic Church, those who believe in Jesus in Israel don't use the word Christian, because this carries a big heavy weight. So we just call, everyone calls themselves believers, meaning we all believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and we believe we're believers. And so that's the word that's used in Israel. And by the way, they sent their love with me from this fellowship too. But I didn't want to say that in the beginning, because if I had said that, you would have said, well, who in the heck are they? You know, so now you know a little bit about who the heck they are. So this, I also bring the love from this ecclesia in Tiberias. By the way, it's an ecclesia of 300 people. So it's a growing thing in Israel. Thank you, brother.
Thank you. Yes, who was it? John the Baptist? I don't recall, but somebody in the scripture says, we must decrease and they must increase. And we can see the increase in Israel. And that's where everything's going to take place. This Armageddon is a condition that's worldwide, but it's going to take place on the Mount of Megiddo. What was the hymn we're going to sing for closing? You're going to close the prayer.
149, I think.
149. Brother Bausch, we'll close with prayer at this time.
Our most gracious Father in heaven, how great thou art. We come before you with great thanksgiving for all that you are and for all that you do, Lord. We thank you that you are the author of all things and that you fulfill every word, every jot and tittle of what you have promised and what you have said. We thank you that we live in a time when we can see much fulfillment of what you have promised. We thank you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who made life possible, everlasting. We praise you, Lord, that we are coming into great times. We are living in great times. And you will fulfill all things. Now we ask for your blessing on these brethren, this fellowship, on all of us who are here from other places. We thank you that no matter where we are, no matter how far afield from one another, that you are the one that brings us together, that we are only a prayer away from each other, that we're united in your work and in the fulfillment of your word. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Next hour, friends, will be the discourse by Brother Gaddy.